All right, while we're all getting settled, we add our welcome also to what's been said already and take care of two or three housekeeping type things. If this had gone as planned, this would be the final night of this session, of this series. We would have completed it by now, and we would be thinking through the ideas that we all have about who could help in what way with all these kind of things. But so far, every time we've done one of these lessons, the following Wednesday we've had a blizzard. So I hope that's not the good Lord's comment on what we're trying to do. Y'all pray for us. I appreciated Mike praying for us for wisdom about this, and I hope that you've been praying for me and Justin and our elders as we try to figure out how to call our minds to the scripture about these things and then to think through them. Second thing is I have had some very good questions that have been texted or emailed to me so far. And if you have some of those questions, then we welcome that, as long as you remember what I said to us the first session, and that is, whatever I would say about any of these things is only valid insofar as it's in keeping with what the Lord's Word says, and you have to be responsible and thinking through that too, and you have every right to do that. We're trying to remind us to get back to what Scripture says and not claiming to be the last word about it ourselves at all. So be aware of that. Third thing is, I went back and made sure that I had more complete notes that with the second one of these sessions, the preparation of deacons, the description the Lord gives us in 1 Timothy 3 about who can serve well in this way. And I know a lot of us didn't get to be here that night. We have several others tonight for school activities that have to be gone. But this second one, if you would like to have a copy of it, John is here. Sandy will hand John the copies of this, and you're welcome to have one. And what I've tried to do is to simply put down in print kind of what we wanted to say that night, and especially with regard to the phrases in that description in 1 Timothy 3. And it might be of help to with you for thinking back through it if you'd like to do that. Tonight, now remember where we've been: the presence of deacons, the preparation of deacons, and the practice of deacons. And the first one, lest anyone think, well, this doesn't really have anything to do with me. We've said that this is only the shadow of Jesus. Jesus as the servant, and that falls, his shadow falls on his people. All of us have a place in this picture. There is no follower of Christ for whom this has nothing to do. And then when we think about deacons, we're thinking about specific individuals who help us to have the shadow of Jesus to be present in our life and to help us as we serve together. So here's our text for this one, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 13. Please look at the verse for a moment. I just put it up here for you. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. There are several phrases in this that we'll touch on tonight, but the main one, as our title suggests, is those who serve well. Now, just detaching that from the rest of the verse for a moment, just those who serve well. If I ask you what in general, not deacons now, but what would be the characteristics of someone who serves well, whatever role he might have in life. What do you consider to be the characteristics of someone who serves well?
They have to be willing to serve.
All right, there's the willingness with it. If someone has to be made to do it, he's not serving, he's acting under protest. That's the, they have to be willing to do it. What else can you think of? John? All right, the good standing with people who serve. That would attach to the last part of this maybe. Just in general now, characteristics of someone who serves well. Chris?
Those who seek excellence.
All right, the pursuit of excellence in their service, wanting to do the best they can at it. Anybody else?
Attitude,
Barney said, a good attitude. Greeley? Humble, the humility about it. You think of Jesus with the towel around him as the illustration today. Anybody else?
Willing to serve all the time.
All right. Seth said willing to serve all the time. Consistency in that way about it. Anybody else? Maybe by the time we get through tonight, we'll be able to all have at least three answers to that question that will help us along. The second thing from that phrase, those who serve well as deacons, it doesn't show up in the English translation, but if we use consistency, that would be those who deek well as deacons, those who serve well as servants. The word for serve and deacons are same term originally. So this would be someone who in this setting, someone who is what he's supposed to be, who is himself at it. And the third thing that you notice is that along with someone serving well and those serving well as deacons, the terms that get attached to that in the rest of this verse, I think spread farther in the congregation's life. Confidence. A good standing, those things begin to spread. It's like a good kind of contagious. So I think it's helpful, at least it has been to me, to start with the serve well part of this. There are some characteristics of serving well no matter what kind of setting. And who would you go to describe those characteristics? I'd go to Jesus. So let's start with Jesus on serving well. And there are three marks of serving well that Jesus dwelt on that we're going to then try to say this is how it should be in a congregation, and this is especially how it should be in the life and the work of deacons. First thing the Lord said about serving well is in Matthew 24, verses 45 and 46. And you notice I have underlined a phrase at the last of this statement. This is, you know the setting, this is in that last week, it's after he's talked about what would happen to the temple and so forth, and it goes ahead and say, who then is the faithful and wise servant? Faithful and wise. So the servant, this is our word that gets in certain contexts translated deacons, whom his master has set over his household. So this is someone who's been given a task by the master, and it's a responsible task that carries authority with it to give them their food at the proper time. That is to administer the needs of the whole household or the family. And who is this faithful and wise servant? Well, it says, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. What is the characteristic of a serving well that is noted in that verse? Use the words that I've got underlined and tell me what that means in actual practice. How would you translate it to our life now? All right, he doesn't have to be led by the hand. In other words, he doesn't just do it when the master is there watching him. What else? How would you say it? Someone who's a faithful and wise servant is found doing what his master gave him to do. And the master comes back after a while, and what's the guy doing? He's still doing what he had been given to do. Yeah, as if the master was there. He's watching after the household, and he is giving them their food at mealtime as he's doing. So first characteristic of serving well is that he'll be doing what he was given to do. All right. Second one. This is from Matthew 25, verses 21 and 23, and this is from the parable of the talents. This is what God said to the five-talent man and the two-talent man. Now, what did the five-talent man and the two-talent man do in common? How were they alike in that story, Seth? Pardon? All right, they used it at least. They went and used the privilege, the opportunity they had with the master's funds to make him however much more they had been given. Five talent man gained five more. Two talent man gained two more. What did the one talent fellow do in that story? All right, he's felt inferior. He knew the master was hard to please, requiring where he hadn't been, didn't deserve to, so he went and buried it. And here you got back the one you had. That was the wicked servant. So in this case, the master said to both of the five-talent man and the two-talent man, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." All right, tell me what characteristic. I mean, obviously the two-talent man didn't gain as much as the five-talent man did. But the Lord said the same thing to both of them. You've been faithful over a little, so I'll set you over much. So what's the characteristic of a good servant or of serving well that you see in that verse? Be true whether you were a deacon or a Bible class teacher or a preacher or whatever else. It should be the same. Serving well is the same thing. It is faithful with the time and the opportunity and the ability that you've been given. Faithful means what to you? Trusted, dependable, loyal, trustworthy. I mean, that someone else said another word.
Dedicated.
All right, good. Very good. Very good idea. So faithful over a little. So it's not comparing the outcomes with each other, but whether someone can be trusted, whether someone is dependable in this way. So first characteristic is you'll find him doing what he's given to do. The second one is he will make good use of the opportunity he has, or the privilege he has. He'll be faithful, trustworthy in that way. The third verse now is from Luke 22 and verse 27. We made reference to this in an earlier study for different purpose, but this is that night after the Lord's Supper has been instituted when there's contention over who's the greatest. Jesus told them that with the Gentiles, the greatest is whoever has the most power. Among the Lord's people, it's whoever serves the most. And Jesus said, "For who is the greater? One who reclines at table or the one who serves?" In the world's view, it would be, well, and it's what Jesus says, is it not the one who reclines at the table? Not the one who's sitting there eating a meal and getting served? Isn't he the more important? But the Lord said, "But I am among you as the one who serves." Serving well happens among people. It doesn't happen in the vacuum of aloneness where nothing ever happens other than what you do and what you want to happen. You're working with people, you want to have your service to help people, and you want to be a servant among servants in that way. So I am among you as one who serves. So the three characteristics of serving well. You'll find this person doing what he's been given to do. He'll do it. He'll be trustworthy and faithful at whatever he has, if it's little or great. And third, he'll be functioning among other people, alongside people or among people. Now, let's take those three characteristics and spread them out within a whole congregation for a minute. Turn your New Testament to Romans 12 with me for a moment. And I like to read with you a passage that's familiar to everybody, only to read it for a little bit different purpose. Serving well as a body. This reminds us that Jesus' shadow falls on all of us if we're following him. We become what he is. Our model is him, and we want to be found so doing and be faithful over in whatever privilege we have, and to do it along with each other. So here in Romans 12, those three marks happen. Those three same characteristics are in a little bit different order, but they're the same three. And among a congregation of the Lord's people, serving well happens when we have healthy self-understanding. We accept ourselves, and we're willing to admit what we can do and to want to do it. So here's what the passage says. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That would be the not to be arrogant about it. Not, you don't have to be carried away with yourself, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned him. That means to be sensible enough to not make out like you can't do anything, not to show a false humility and say I'm nothing and I don't amount to much and what little I could do would not be needed anyway and this doesn't involve me. For as in one body we have many members and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. I am as important as you are, and not one bit more than you are. And that same thing goes for all of us. If a body is serving well, it's where we each can accept ourselves for who we are and understand ourselves enough to know that we have something to offer, that we could contribute to the functioning of the whole body. Second part of this, and that would be, by the way, like the guys in the parable of the talents, wouldn't it? The second thing is, here is where there is generous, diligent, happy effort in the role that we're best suited for. Look at Romans 12 now, verses 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, by the way, that means God decided what would be given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy would be simply uninspired teaching. We could think of it in relation to our work, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts or encourages in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Notice the generous, diligent, and happy come from those last three statements. The principle is we're cut out for different things. So we admit ourselves, admit who we are in the first part, and then we commit to doing what we can, the best we can, in the second part of this. And then third, we do it in a way that contributes to a sense of goodwill and well-being to the life and the tone of the whole congregation. This is Romans 12, verses 9 through 13, often read, but it needs to be read in this connection. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. That should be the combined effect of using our gifts so that we can function as members of the body. So in these three statements, if you could go back and look at it, I can't show it to you on the screen at the same time. If you go back and look at it, you find the same three characteristics of serving well. There is the among people, this last one here. There is the faithful over a little and faithful over much in the second thing that Jesus said, Matthew 25. And then there is the will be found so doing that we would notice in the first one of these things here. So parallel. So now where I'm headed with this is we can transfer the same three characteristics now to serving well as deacons among people who are trying to serve well by following the Lord in this way. So three characteristics of those who serve well. I want to suggest and try to make it just three with regard to our deacons in our congregation. Those who serve well as deacons will have these three characteristics. First, those who serve well as deacons are a trusted and loving presence in the congregation's life and work, programs, activities, gatherings, whatever. Two things about this, trusted and loving, I want to call your attention to. Somebody said with regard to serving well a while ago, trustworthy or faithful in that way. Well, that's the case here. Remember last class, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 9, it said that they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. In other words, they can be trusted in matters of faith. They can be trusted that we're following the way of the Lord together in that way. Greeley gave me a little book by Charles Hodge. I had his book on my elders. There he has another book on your preacher, and Greeley gave me God's Deacons. And I've read it over the last few days, and one of the things Hodge says is the simple rule of thumb evaluation is, can you trust him? Or are you afraid of him? Well, that's a pretty important thing, isn't it? We have to be comfortable with our co-workers, our fellow servants in that way. Now, what about the loved part of this? A trusted and loved. Well, a trusted and loving presence. In 1 Corinthians 13, there is nobody can adequately define love. You have to describe what love does and doesn't do. This is the action or the conduct that the presence of a real deacon will insert into the life of a congregation. Love is patient and kind. Now, last time when I was trying to describe the description in 1 Timothy 3, I confessed my discomfort with calling that a list of qualifications. One of the reasons I'm uncomfortable with that is I told you I think it's a picture of a whole life, but a lot of the things that are most essential about this role are not talked about just with deacons because they're a part of everybody who's like God. And this is it. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Hodge said, deacons are the sweetness and loveliness in a congregation. That's something to think about. Who's the sweetness and the loveliness in our congregation? So back to our phrase now. The deacon, those who serve well as deacons are a trusted and loving presence. What's implied by that last word? Being present. It's pretty important, isn't it? You can't be a trusting and loving presence without being present. And that's a most basic thing. Second thing, those who serve well as deacons are dependable and active in the interest of a shared vision. What's our shared vision that we have tried to formulate? Can you say it for me? Welcoming, all right, welcoming, serving, and growing in Jesus. All right, so the idea of a shared vision means that that's going to be the direction that we're trying to move in. So remember the other three characteristics that will he be found so doing? Has he been faithful over a little? Will he be faithful and wise and courageous like we have found out? Will he have an active interest in the work of a congregation? That's what deacons who serve well do. An active interest that follows through. It attends to a task. It does it with the talent, opportunity, ability that's present, and the people who work with them, and that way blesses everybody. Hodge's point was deacons are positive, optimistic, and encouraging. Yeah. Third thing is, those who serve well as deacons find fulfillment themselves or are fulfilled in helping where they are suited to help and in facilitating other members of the congregation in doing the same. It kind of goes with the image of the body and giftedness from Romans 12. It also respects the pairing with overseers in 1 Timothy 3. The overseers watch out for all of us. The deacon kind of say if he here in Romans 12, if he's someone who is good at encouraging, then he is specified to work with all of our other best encouragers to really make our congregation shine in that way. Or if he's good at teaching, then he is specified to enable or facilitate our other good teachers to really do our best at that work. That's the idea. Read that passage in 1 Timothy 3, that description, and ask yourself what would a person like that do? And then that's what you'll find him doing. And that way he blesses the congregation. Now, we have worked as hard as we could over a period of time to think of the ways where our deacons can help us serve well. We want to serve well. We're not asking guys to do it for us. And we want to do a lot better job this time at choosing with the purpose and giving guys and having a role that we look for a guy for and not the other way around. And then Justin's going to spend a lot of his time this summer and fall trying to help equip guys and help us to feed the ability to function a lot more maybe than we've been able to do before. So we're going to ask Justin to describe for us for a few minutes here the needs and the opportunities that we know we have and that we want to find the right brothers to help us address, and maybe this will explain a little bit more what you saw on one of the handouts that were on the table out there. So Justin, if you would.
Before I get into this, I just wanted to make a couple of comments. First, these are hopefully, as we go through these different areas and thinking through what we're hoping to call men into service to, you'll notice a few things. One is that each of these areas we believe can serve our vision, and our hope is that whoever we call into service, whoever gets named, will find ways to ask themselves, how do I, in the area that I have been entrusted, fit? How does this area fit our vision? How can we, in this particular area, contribute to a welcoming atmosphere or to the growth or the service of Watermelon Hill here? So that's one thing I wanted to mention. The other thing I hope you'll notice, as you've looked at this list maybe previously, and if you don't have one, there should be some in the foyer, is that these are not areas in which we are asking men to be islands unto themselves. Our encouragement throughout this is going to be to gather a team to help. Not as though we're like, all right, be warm and filled, you got this, good luck. But we hope that people can put together groups of people that can help and assist. So we want our deacons not just to be feeling like they are doing this all by themselves, but to be able to call people into service with them. And so, we've tried to encourage you guys as we've gone along to be thinking about, even if you may not be someone who might have your name turned in, we want you to be thinking about what area do you feel like you are best suited to serve in, and make that known. Let's say someone in here is elected as a deacon. You go to them and say, I really feel like I can help you with this. Please call on me. That's what we're after. The other idea is that this is going to be a lot of cooperation needed. We want to foster a real team atmosphere, not doing ministry and service in silos, as though, what's happening in Building and Grounds has nothing to do with what's happening with education, or what's happening with our children has nothing to do with what's happening with worship. We want to make sure that our deacons and our teams are working together to make sure we're all pulling in the same direction. And the last thing I want to say before kind of looking at some of these is that the areas that we have spent months identifying come from the vision, and I think you'll notice that in looking at the broad categories that we have. They come from the vision. They're identified as opportunities and needs, and the opportunities are either to expand and grow upon things we're currently doing, or needs that we have that maybe someone hasn't been attending to. So that's the idea. So there may be men who are already serving, who are already doing some of these roles, and that's wonderful, but maybe we can help. Maybe we can help come alongside them and add another deacon and help support what they're doing and grow that a little bit. So I'll try to not just read, because you guys are great readers, so we'll try not to just read through these, but there are a few things that we wanted to highlight. The first section is our welcoming caring, which corresponds to the welcoming part of our vision. And underneath that, we have, looks like, four different broad categories that we hope to call people into service to. The first is greeting and hospitality. We want to make sure when people walk in our doors, they feel welcomed. They feel that they are being paid attention to, that they aren't just overlooked, or they come by and they don't feel as though anyone has talked to them. If you look at growth studies in churches, one of the number one factors for a person deciding to become a part of a church is whether or not they can make friends. If they can make 3 to 4 friends, that church becomes their home. Our greeting and hospitality team is going to be a huge part of helping us do that. If people can walk in our doors and feel as though they are seen and known and loved, then we are doing our job. So the deacon in charge of this group is going to be responsible for developing some strategies to help greet our guests and to keep track of them and make sure we don't lose them over the course of their time with us. To help us coordinate follow-up. So it's not just a, hey, how you doing, but there's a way for us to make sure we're paying attention to them afterwards. When we went to Abilene Hillcrest, it was the first time in my adult life I got to choose where I was going to go to worship. And where I ended up choosing to go was the place that had numerous people call me and want to talk to me and get to know me. It didn't have anything to do with the songs they sang or how great the preacher was or any of that. It had everything to do with how many people actually called and wanted to get to know me as a person, not another, you know, number to add to their list. And that's why we ended up where we were, for that very reason. And so that's what we're hoping our hospitality team can help us to do. It'll also be in charge of, you know, putting a team together to help do that and recruiting and training new volunteers. We hope that the hospitality team doesn't get five people and that's it for the next 30 years, right? Because we want to constantly be bringing people in whose gift it is to be welcoming. Building and grounds. Now, this seems like it could be a really mundane sort of area, but I don't think that's true. I think one of the most welcoming parts of a congregation is what you see when you come into the parking lot, when you first walk into the building. And so whoever ends up being over our building and grounds, we want them to be thinking about how can our facility be more welcoming? How can it be more inviting as you come in? Would a visitor, if they didn't talk to anybody, know where to go, where to find bathrooms, how to navigate to classes and so on. So we want it to have someone who can help us think through those things. Under this area, we've got a couple of different areas. We hope that whoever is our deacon of this area can identify someone to work with our technology. And if you're not already thinking about John Hewlett, who's already helping us with that, you know, we've got someone who's already doing the work. So we're hoping that they can put a team together to help oversee different areas, tech, parking lot, also our interior. And not just about maintenance, but we also hope that this person can be thinking about, you know, deferred plans as in terms of, you know, in 5 years, we're going to need to redo this area. So let's make a plan so when we get there, we know what we need to do and how we're going to do it. So we want them to be dreaming with the elders and the ministers about the opportunities that we have with this land that we have and the facility that God has blessed us with. So quite a bit that goes into that area. Safety, which pertains to, I know that you guys, or we, I should say, I say you guys because it was before I came, had somebody come and do sort of an analysis of sort of the safety situation here at Watermill, and we need someone in place to follow up with that and create a team, put a team together to help us think about, you know, our safety while we're here and the safety of our children. Worship, not only does this consist in thinking about the... This is bad. We're only not even halfway through this. So not only the roles in assembly, but, you know, are we putting our best foot forward? Do the people who are being chosen, do they feel comfortable knowing what they're doing? Working with our AV room, ensuring training and getting more volunteers who might want to be a part of that, to work with Josh and Bill and I in terms of worship planning and thinking about that. The next section that we have is service and outreach, pertaining to the service part. So we want someone who can help us think about a needs-based, which is some of what we're already doing. We just got through doing an outreach to the homeless, feeding the homeless. Are there other opportunities, congregational and communal? So do we have people who are thinking about the needs that we have here at Watermill that could be addressed, as well as identifying other opportunities for evangelism in our community? Another deacon we might look for is someone to be helping us think about evangelism and missions. We have several missionaries that we support. Who's responsible for communicating with them and making sure they have what they need, setting up opportunities for them to come and visit us, looking for new opportunities for us to engage in missions, but also evangelism. What are we doing to reach the community that we find ourselves in right here? You know, a question I often ask is, if we were to close our doors tomorrow, would it make a difference to the people who live right around us? Would anybody really notice other than those of us who go here? Those are the kinds of questions that we would like to ask in thinking about opportunities to reach out to others. And so hopefully these deacons that I've just mentioned also can put together teams to help them think about opportunities that we might have. For instance, our evangelism, they might be working with a hospitality team to help connect to guests and visitors that we have. With what we're going to talk about next, bridging events, we need maybe our evangelism deacon to help us connect to people who might come during these opportunities. So that's a new term that we probably haven't thought much about. You've heard me use it, but we would like to have a deacon in charge of bridging events. This is something that me, along with a couple of other volunteers, have been kind of doing, but it would be great to have someone helping us with that, think through more opportunities. So like our trunk party and our breakfast with Santa. These are events that not only bless our own people, but that we want to use to try to reach the community. Events where they might want to bring their kids for a safe experience. And that gives us a chance to get to know them, to show that we care about them and their family. We can create more of these kinds of opportunities where we're bringing people to us to engage them in a way that could be a blessing to them. So we need people to help us with that. Then the final area is growth and fellowship. And this is an area that focuses on developing relationships, not only between me and God, but me and you guys as well. And so we have church-wide activities, which is a little bit different than the bridging events, although they might have some in common. But these are retreats, cookouts, things that are designed to bless one another, to grow our relationships with one another. So we would love for someone to help us think through a calendar that we can look at through the year as we try to think about things that can draw us together. We would love to have someone helping us with seniors and shut-ins, paying attention to those who aren't able to be with us always, or creating a targeted ministry to bless the seniors in our congregation. Education. If you think about it, is there any other ministry or opportunity that we have at Watermill that touches on more of the congregation? Our children's education program, our education touches on every aspect of our church life. So we would love to be crafting a vision for how that's going to work together, recruiting teachers, supporting the teachers' needs, providing training, getting more teachers involved as we get new members coming in who may want to help. How do they find an on-ramp to helping us teach? And then the children, which is different in my mind as I think about this. We have an opportunity for our children's education, but I think we also have an opportunity for children's ministry, which happens in other occasions. You know, we have youth ministry in which we do retreats and camps and so on and so forth. I think creating opportunities like that for our children is equally important, not only for the kids, but for our families to be able to come together. We do some of this already. You know, we send kids to Alice's day camp. We do Camp Wilderness, as we've been doing, but I think there are other opportunities that we have to get our kids together in meaningful ways. Jason and Laura lead a parents' night out. There are, other ways that we can get our kids together. And then finally, finances. Someone who can help us to develop a system of accountability and collecting funds, help us think about our budget and keep track of the budget, work with our deacons. You guys get a budget, so that would be great, right? And we can have a system for submitting ideas and dreams and hopes that you have and the kinds of funds that it's going to take to make that happen. So those are the different areas that we have, and these areas came, one, out of needs, right? We have stuff that we have to have happen, but also dreams, hopes that we have, opportunities that we see because of the talents that we have, because of where we are situated in Springfield and the things that we think we can do as a congregation to become more welcoming, to serve and to grow and to do all of these through the guidance that Jesus provides. So I know that was very quick. We hope if you have any other questions about these areas that maybe you can submit those for us to address next week. And I didn't leave Bill very much time to wrap us up tonight. All right, so Bill says, just go ahead and remind you, please send us your questions. You can email us. You can email info@watermillchurchchrist.org. You can tell them to us, text us, send a smoke signal or a pigeon. But send all your questions in, and above all, please be praying throughout this process and thinking about men. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, I don't know if I know very many people. Well, this is a great opportunity for you to go, hi, my name is, and introduce yourself. You look like you might be great. What do you want to do? This is a chance for us to get to know each other. So we want to encourage you to be asking questions, to introduce yourself, to try to get to know others in the congregation. Hopefully this will be a process that draws us closer together as a church. Let's pray as we close tonight. God, we are so thankful for the opportunity that you have given us to serve your kingdom, to serve the people of Springfield, of Fairgrove, of Willard, of Nixa, of Bodark, and on and on and on. We are a congregation that spreads north, south, east, and west of Springfield, and we all draw together here in this one spot. We are thankful for the opportunity that you have blessed us with the talents that we have in this congregation, the people willing to serve. We pray that you might guide us and give us wisdom in identifying people to help us, to come alongside men who are willing to step up and to help us develop these different areas. We pray that we will do a good job in working together, in providing encouragement to one another as we go through this. We're thankful for the humble position of being your servants, of being able to stand up and represent your kingdom here in this community. We pray that we do that with your wisdom. We're thankful for our elders here as they lead us and help us to think about ways that we can serve. We pray, God, that we will look for the ways that you move in this world and try to follow you in all that you do and all that you would have us be. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.